Sir, please do. Thank you, Brother Tom. I appreciate that. Well, open with me to Ephesians 5. We are in verse number 8. Last time we looked at verses 1 through 7 on being followers of God, imitators, mimics. We should be mimicking Him by walking in love, walking as saints, walking as heirs. Today we are looking at a fourth part of that, and it's walking in light. Let's begin reading in Ephesians 5, verse 8. For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Let's pray. Father, thank you for time together in your word with the church. May you use this time that we be edified. Holy Spirit, sanctify us. We thank you that you're doing this, and we pray now that we may go deep into your word, that you may illuminate it, light it up well for us, that we may see it and know it and use it in our day-to-day living. This we pray through Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll give you three headings this morning as we consider walking in light. You are light. In verses 8 through 10, as light, expose darkness in verses 11 through 12. And then in exposing darkness, it's not just so that you might be the conscience of the world, showing everybody what's going wrong in their lives, but with that, make darkness light from verses 13 and 14. So let's look at those together, beginning with verse number 8. You are light from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. He says, you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the world. Walk as children of light. So the Ephesians, Paul writes here, were once darkness, but now they are light in the Lord. Certainly, we understand a meaning here of they were in darkness. But Paul's making a greater point than that here, isn't he? He doesn't say, you used to be in the darkness, but now you're in the light. He said, you were darkness. You're no longer darkness now. You are light. They themselves were the personification of darkness in the world. In fact, Jesus said at one point, you're of your father, the devil. But now you are light. MacArthur writes here, darkness describes the character of the life of the unconverted as void of truth and virtue in intellectual and moral matters. This is what we once were. 1 John 1, 5 through 7. This then is the message which we heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So Paul says it one way. You were darkness, but now you are light, so walk in light. John says that same thing in a more direct way, or it sort of hits me harder, I guess, with my personalities. He says, hey, if you're saying that you're of God, in fellowship with God, who is light, but you're walking in darkness, you're lying. He says, if you're walking in fellowship with God, you will have to be light because he is light. So now through union with the Lord, Paul writes to the Ephesians, you have become light. He is light. They are in him. So now they are light in the Lord. Colossians 1, verses 12 through 14 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Don't misunderstand the depth of what is being done here for us. As Paul says to the Ephesians, you were darkness, but now you've been made light. We are so used to, in the modern day, you walk into a dark room, you flip a switch, the light turns on. Simple and easy, right? But if you study the history of that very thing, a lot of time and effort and energy and even human lives were sacrificed so that you can walk into a room and flip a switch and a light comes on. Somebody had to invent the bulb. Somebody had to invent the pieces that somebody used to invent the bulb. Somebody had to decide, are we going to use AC or DC current? And I don't really know. I just remember one of them was more killer than the other. Which one? DC? And AC's safer? But I don't put my hands on either one. Houses didn't have wires, so they had to run wires. The switches have come a long way, baby. Certainly, we see it as simple. And I think as Christians in our living, we say, oh, well, yeah, it was dark, but now I've been made light. This is what God intended, so okay, sarah, sarah, whatever will be, and here I am, and I'll just live my life. No. If you're living your life as light, but you're walking in darkness, you are either misunderstanding the depth of what you have, or you don't have what you think you have. Walk in light. Verse 14 in Colossians 1 is the depth of what we have. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Blood was shed to make us light. It was no small price for heaven. It came at great expense. So Paul writes to the Ephesian church, and I preached to the church at Harpeth this morning, that our state of living should correspond with our status before God. Our practice should equal our position. We should walk as children of the light. And this is more than abstaining from things that are dark. This is more than abstaining from the things in life that we know bring the wrath of God. If that's the way you're living your Christian life, you're missing half of it. That is one thing to do, and we just talked about that. Read the verses leading into this. It's important that we don't walk as the Gentiles walk, because we're no longer the Gentiles. We're the church. This is what we used to be. But the second half of that is now taking a positive step forward and not just avoiding the things that bring the wrath of God, but embracing the things that are like the light of God, because we're light. We're to do that, but we're also to do this. You are light, walk in light. Then verse 9, he says, from this, the fruit of the Spirit is produced in the Christian walking in the light. Notice this in the text. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now you can read in Galatians 5 about the fruit of the Spirit, peace, joy, love, patience, gentleness, these things. This is not contrasting this, it's just adding to it or developing from it. Paul writes here, that the fruit of the Spirit consists of all forms of goodness and righteousness and truth. These are words that we know them, we know how to spell them, we know how to use them, we know what they mean, but if I was to put you on the spot this morning and say, define this for me, maybe we could, maybe we couldn't, but let me give you some definitions here. Because it's key. Paul says, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, so walk as children of the light. And with that, he adds a parenthetical thought, the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. So the point is, if we are walking in light, that fruit of the Holy Spirit that has illuminated our lives and made the light manifest in our living should show up through what? Goodness, righteousness, truth. Goodness, I think, is an inclusive term here for all moral excellence. Morality will not get you to heaven, but a person on their way to heaven should be full of morality. How dare we say we're light and live immorally, act immorally, put a little dark on sometimes. We can't do that. We're light. And then there's righteousness. Righteousness is integrity and all of our dealings with God and men. That really doubles up on it, doesn't it? It's one thing to have integrity before man. It's a whole other thing to have integrity before God, and we're to be approaching both. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Be a person of integrity. I guarantee you, you'll sleep better. And then we have truth, which is honesty, equity, and reality. If you haven't been here in a while, don't take this verse this morning and misunderstand the point. This is not the gospel. The gospel is not walk in, go yourself and be good and righteous and full of truth, and you will please God. The gospel is you are completely depraved and unable to please God and be in a relationship with God. And Jesus died on the cross to pull you out of that horrible pit, and he established your goings. But now that you are in him, that he did something that you could not otherwise do, this light that you've become should show up through your goodness and your righteousness and your truth. MacDonald says, you put all these together and you have the light of a Christ-filled life shining out in a scene of dismal darkness. I used to love as a kid. Do you guys remember mag lights? Those aren't really a thing anymore, I don't think, are they? Are they still a thing? I mean, the ones I have now are just tiny. They don't take 48 batteries. A mag light was also a weapon. You could whack a guy with that thing if you needed to. It was kind of nice to have in your truck. But man, I remember when they first came out, or when I first discovered them. I don't know how long they've been around. You could get out on the darkest of nights. You turn that baby on and shine it up into the sky and felt like you could call in a plane, you know, just wave that baby around. That's what we should feel like as Christians sometimes in the world in which we live. It's a dark and gloomy place, even on the bright. I mean, it's a beautiful day outside. Man, what an excellent day we have out there. It was hard to come in here and work. I wanted to stay out there. But even on that, you'll read some news, or you'll talk to somebody, or you'll see something out in the world, and you'll think, God, this world is wicked. Things are bad. Stuff's not going well. And that's okay. We're told that this is how it's going to be. In the world, you, the church, will have tribulation, Jesus said, but be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. Okay, well, what am I supposed to do? Just walk around grinning all the time? I love the simplicity of the children's answers in this one. How can we be a light in a dark world? More than one of them said, just smile. This is the truth. But I mean it more than just the look on your face. With your words, be smiling. With your actions, be smiling. In your time of prayer, be smiling. In your time in the Word, be smiling. Be that mag light shining out on a dark night. You may not light up all the sky, but you can light up a little bit of the sky. Verse 10 then says, those who walk in the light not only produce the type of fruit listed, but they also find out then what is acceptable to the Lord. Now, this is sort of where we want to be as Christians, isn't it? At some point in everyone's Christian maturity, they come to this place where they say, I want to know. We say it this way, especially in the Baptist church in the South, what's the will of God for my life? I think what we mean by that is verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Man, out of, if nothing else, just gratitude for what he's done for me. Or maybe because of what I'm reading in the Bible that it tells me to do and the attitude to have, I want to be right with God. I want to do what is acceptable to him. So we are to put every thought, every word, every action to the test. What does the Lord think about this? How does this that I'm doing or thinking appear in his presence? Every area of our life must be under God's searchlight. What are we talking about? What are we thinking about? By what standard are we living? And we need to consider every aspect of our lives. The way we dress, the books we read, the business we're involved in, the pleasures we indulge in, the entertainments we love, the friendships we have, our vacations, our cars, our hobbies, all of these things need to be put under the spotlight. And we must find out from verse 10 what is acceptable unto the Lord. Not just my spouse, not just my parents, not just those in authority over me in my life, But the one who sees and knows all things, even the thoughts and the intentions of my heart, the one who I deal with in the quiet place, in my prayer closet, let me prove what is acceptable to him. Proving here, the word in the Greek lends us to think of try to learn. Trying to learn what is acceptable to the Lord. Judging what is right or commendable. Testing, proving. It's to learn by clear and convincing evidence what is truly honoring to God. Do you live your life like that, or do you live your life like this? Do you just kind of say, well, all right, I went to church this morning. I even stayed for that dinner they had. Put a little extra time in this week down at the church. Or maybe you showed up for Sunday school. Sounds like bonus points with God. And I'm not going to cuss on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, but come Thursday, I'm ready for Friday, so one might slip out. But I'll try real hard not to. Or whatever vice it is for you. Are you just trying to avoid the negatives in life, or are you embracing the positives in life? Do you see the difference in your way of living? And certainly we all go through different spells in life. We go through different times, seasons. In your business dealings, there are times when you're scratching to get by. But then there are times where there's an abundance and you can do more. Well, the Christian is supposed to be always living an abundant Christian life. The things that we shouldn't be doing should just be put away, put out of our mind, and we should be focusing on what is acceptable for me unto my Lord. I'm to prove this. I'm to try to learn this. I'm to be able to judge according to the Holy Spirit's guidance, the illumination of His Word, what is right and commendable by Him. As we walk in the light of truth, the knowledge of the Lord's will becomes clear. This is Romans 12. Now, I gave you verse 1 last week. Verse 2 is where I want to get you to today, but it's unique how Paul wrote this to the Roman church, and we get that same idea from these verses in Ephesians 5. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Now, that's the first part. Don't walk as the Gentiles walk. Churches, we consider in 2021 what is biblical, what is not. What should the church be? What should the church not be? What are we not doing that God intended us to be doing? What should we be doing that we're not doing? What are we doing as just a tradition that's not biblical at all? I think one of the things that we've gotten past, because for a while there it was popular, is this idea of don't be conformed to the world. Did you guys ever play with Play-Doh growing up? Any just real lovers of Play-Doh in here? It was fun. It was a lot of fun. My cousin had one that she played with. My dad didn't let me have this Play-Doh. You know, it was kind of girly Play-Doh, but If you know anything about boys, they think girl toys are cute and cool, and they don't. I never had baby dolls. I didn't enjoy them once I touched them and played with them, but they weren't like what I had, so I wanted to see about them. You know, what is this thing? But I remember my cousin had this Play-Doh that would go into these molds, and it come out as food, and that I liked. Pizza and ice cream cones. It was wonderful. Didn't taste good. At some point in church history, we've embraced this mentality, and don't let me lose you right here. This is important. Paul was clear to the Roman church. Rome. The Roman Empire, right? What's an empire that's kind of like the Roman Empire used to be? America? At some point, Paul had to instruct that church. You don't need to be like them. Somehow along the line, we got a different idea. We said, no, let's try to be like them. So they'll like us, so we can tell them about Jesus. That's not biblical. We are not to be pressed into that mold. In all things. The way they structure their homes, yours to do yours biblically, not worldly. The way they educate their children, we're to do ours biblically, not worldly. The way they run their finances, you're to do yours biblically, not worldly. I remember when Shanae and I first got married, I had this guy, he was a financial advisor. Basically, he was an insurance salesman, but he was going, you know, he was helping me with figuring out my money, the little bit that I had, all $10. But I remember him looking at our budget and saying, dude, you're giving a whole lot of money to your church. I said, I give a lot, I give 10%, it's the bare minimum. And he said, yeah, but in y'all's world, that's too much. He said, look at, he rewrote my budget. He said, look at what you could be doing if you weren't giving that much to your church. And there for a minute, that was alluring. I was like, oh, that's nice. Get a new car. We can upgrade our house. We can have this toy or that. But I knew in my heart, that's not how God structured it. He said, hey, when you have profits, you give me the first fruit out of that, and I'll make the what's left over go further than you could have ever made all of it go. And I've seen that prove true over and over and over again in my life. And this is not a sermon on giving. That's just one small part of it. How we do, how we educate, how we run our homes, how we give our money, our diets, our exercise, all of this. We are not to be pushed into the Plato mold of the world in which we live. We're to be pushed into the biblical mold. And when we're pushed in the biblical mold up against the American mold, it's going to come out as two different things. And if it's not, be concerned. Because I promise you this, in the end, for a while there, the mold you're making it into will be comfortable. Because you're not rubbing against the norms of society. But in the end, your family, your future, your legacy, your children, your state of being will end just like everyone else's in the world. See, the church has embraced this idea, well, I kind of be like the world, but I'm going to go to church too, and everything will be all right. It's not what the Bible says. Well, how did God deal with Abraham? He didn't say, stay here. He said, leave here. The world in which Abraham lived, well, where am I supposed to go? God said, just go. And Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. Don't be conformed to the world. The second part of that is, be transformed. So it's not just, we're going to be different because we're not going to be like them. That's a low standard. That's how we were when I played sports in school. As long as we beat the teams we're supposed to beat, we're never going to beat some of these. We were a country school. We're never going to beat the big city school. They had a larger pool of players to draw from. So we just said, as long as we beat the schools, in the, like for us it was Towns County. Just think Hickman. Just kidding. If we can beat Raven County and Towns County, these little mountain towns, they care more about hunting and fishing than playing basketball. We beat them, well, we've done it. That's such a low bar to set. I want to beat everybody. I want to win all of the games. But as Christians, this is what we do. I'm not as bad as my neighbors. My kids aren't perfect, but they're not that bad. It's a low standard. We're not to just not be conformed. We're to be being transformed. Y'all know what transformed means? Remember the cartoon? Robots in disguise, more than meets the eye. That's highly biblical, actually. You guys look normal. You know what they say? If it walks like a duck and it looks like a duck and it quacks like the duck, it's a, you guys are so smart. Only half of you are asleep. Oh, we're going to look like the other people in the world. We're going to live in houses just like the people in the world. We're going to drive cars just like the people in the world and have jobs and families and Little League and all the things that we do just like the people in the world. But we're not being conformed to the same mold they are. We're being transformed. The Holy Spirit of God is using the Word of God to mold us and to make us into something else. And we're being made over into something that is more than meets the eye. And we're not robots in disguise. We're abundant, living Christians. And it's not something we're hiding because we're light in a dark world. How are we to be transformed? By the renewing of your mind. Starts right here. We talk about the heart a lot in religion. What we mean is your thinker, your brain. The kids are into the Wizard of Oz. If I only had a brain. Doo 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 doo. That's my new theme song. Not about me, I sing it to my children. Are you renewing your mind? I heard a Christian author say one time, he was in a green room staging area at a large event. And I had gotten there late. They wouldn't let me come through the door until he got out on stage. So I just had to stand out in the foyer. It was like our foyer. There's a side room over there. He was going to come in this way, but I was standing at the back door. And I was like, oh, there's the guy. It was kind of cool. So I just kind of eavesdropped in on his conversation he was having before he came out to give his big speech. Well-known person. If I told you who it was, you'd be like, oh, that's pretty cool. But he said something so sad to me. Kind of an authority on like church matters, theology, Christian literature. And he said, you know, the most unused thing in the church today is the Christian mind. It's pretty true. We like our traditions. We like doing things the way we've always done things. We don't like to change. We feel like we're being holy if we don't change anything because we're keeping on doing it the way that we've always done it. That's why we have stained glass and hymnals and leather-bound Bibles. You know, I'll give you a hard time about using your screens instead of your Bible. I don't really care about the technology. I just know y'all are on Facebook instead of the Bible app during my sermons. And if you say, how do you know? Because it's what I do when I sit out there and listen to somebody else preach. I don't think I have ADD, but I sure do have a hard time focusing. Are you being renewed in your mind? Is God using the Word? Are you listening to the Holy Spirit? Are you being made into something that you weren't previously? I mean, just think about you 10 years ago. Have you matured any in your faith? Have you made strides and steps toward any better relationship with God? I mean, look at people's marriages. Some people, from the day they get married until the day they die, boy, their love just gets sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. You ever met the little old people that they're almost like they're exactly alike by the time that one of them dies? I mean, he goes to reach for the milk and she's already handing it to him. You know, their minds are one and the same. But then there are people that by the time they're to that later stage of life, they're grouchier than they've ever been. They can't get along. Get out of my way, woman. Shut your mouth, you fat old man. You know, these kind of things. Maybe it's not quite that harsh. But I wonder, is our Christian living not this way? Okay, I'm saved. I'm baptized. The preacher told me I'm good. And then we're just done. We're not to be like this. We're not to be conformed to the world, but we're also to be being transformed, made over into something else by the renewing of our mind. Why? And this gets us back to Ephesians. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to live? Who do you want me to marry? What job should I take? What should I pursue as hobbies? What should I pursue for ministries? How should I be leading my home biblically when we're not at church? What church should we go to? How do I know if this guy's right or if he's wrong? How do we know the will of God? Well, we will prove. We'll be able to test. We'll be able to find out what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God if we won't be being conformed to the world, walking in darkness, and if we will be being renewed in our minds by the Word, walking in light. This is what Paul is writing to the Ephesians. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Still, for whatever reason, sinners love darkness. Even those who are saved, we still battle sin. We still battle this sin nature, and we love darkness. In John 3, it is said this way in verse 19 through 21, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Yeah, I wanted to make you guys say that. It was too convicting to me. Yeah, our deeds are evil. We love darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Reprove is a funny word. We're going to get more into it here in just a minute. But just think of it like this, just so that the flashlight shines on his deeds in the dark. He snuck into the Weaver's department store in the middle of the night, and Barney or Andy are waiting behind the counter, and they've got their flashlights, and he's going to steal something, and boom, the light comes on. This is what we do. We don't want our deeds to be shown. We don't want it to be manifest. We don't want people to know because we don't want to get caught. So we love dark. But church, we're no longer darkness. We are light. Walk as children of the light. And as walking as children of the light, in verse 11 and 12, we should be ourselves exposing darkness. Now you think back through your week, just this week, maybe the last 3 days. What have you spent more time doing? Being so much light in a dark world that you're exposing the darkness of others? Or walking in darkness yourself so that you're trying to hide it and not let anybody expose your darkness with their light? It's very convicting to consider. Verse 11, he says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Believers should have no fellowship with darkness. Believers should have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, either by participation or by any attitude that might indicate tolerance or leniency through that thing. Believers should have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. There's a quality here, this unfruitfulness. It's a quality of barrenness that Paul is speaking of. It's what brought him to ask the Roman Christians in Romans 6:21, "What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." Oh, you wanted them. You wanted to do it. But what good did it get you? What fruit do you have in those things? You know now, the end of those things is death. Then two, they are the works of darkness. They belong to the world of darkness. It's this idea of dim lights, closed blinds, locked doors, secret rooms. They reflect man's natural preference for darkness and in the abhorrence of light because our deeds are evil. John 3:19, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." The believer is called not only to abstain from the unfruitful works of darkness, but positively he is called to reprove them, to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. And we do this in two ways. First, simply through a life of holiness. We just finished four sermons about holiness. We will expose the darkness in the world in which we live when we're shining a light just by living holy, being like God, being like Christ. The second way we do this is by words of correction spoken under the direction of the Holy Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit, you yourself will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, and you will be led of the Spirit according to the Word to correct other brothers and sisters in Christ of their own unholiness. And that's not easy. That's not a comfortable place to be in. But when you want them to do it for you, verse 12, Paul explains why we must have no complicity with moral corruption and we must rebuke it. He says, "It is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." He's saying here that sins committed in secret are so immoral that it is not just a shame to commit them, it's a shame to even talk about them. You know those kind of things. Boy, you're embarrassed to tell. You don't even want to think about it yourself. The unnatural forms of sin which humans have invented are so bad that even to describe them would defile the minds of those who listened. So the Christian is taught to refrain from even talking about them except in order to contradict them or oppose them. But even then, positive proclamation of the truth in the light of the world, of the Word, exposes evil. Proverbs 6:23 says, "The commandment is a lamp, the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are a way of life, the way of life." So we should be walking as light. And walking as light, we will expose darkness. But that's to go further in verse 13 and 14. Then we are to make darkness light. Look at verse 13. "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light." Light makes manifest whatever is in the darkness. Light makes everything visible. Paul assumes that certain sins are so shameful that bringing them to light will shame some non-believers into repentance. This is the idea here. It's not the full end of this. Don't just take this as evangelistic. You can't be living like the world, but pointing out how the world's not living like you and being a part of the church and tell them they need to get right when you're not living as light yourself. It starts with living as light yourself. Don't walk as the Gentiles, walk as Christians. Be like you once were. Don't be in darkness. Don't be craving darkness. Be renewed in your mind. Be as light. Walk as children of the light as you imitate God who is light. You were darkness, but now you are light. And then with that, you will be led to lead other people to become light like you are. The Christian's presence alone will expose sins through contrast. And then there will also be times where as Christians we openly denounce such sins. Noah's a great example of this. God said, "Build an ark," so he built an ark. The book of Hebrews said, in building the ark, he condemned the world. And we don't know, we don't have a record what Noah actually did besides build the ark and get in it. But I can imagine Noah was treated weird because he wasn't conforming to the world, was he? He was being transformed. God said, I'm going to send rain. Well, they didn't know what rain was. There wasn't rain. I'm going to flood the earth. Well, they'd never seen a flood before. They didn't know what it, we know what it means, but they didn't know what it means. I'm going to build a boat. Well, what's a boat? You build it like this, and you make it like that. And you put all these things on it. Then you and your family get in, and I'll shut the door. And God shut the door. Boy, when those waters rose, don't you think there were probably some people knocking to get in? Let me in. Maybe even hanging on to the edges for dear life. It was a hard thing for Noah and his family, I'm sure, to not try to get them in somehow or another. But God said, no, you build the ark. You get in the ark. I'll shut the door. And I'm going to kill everybody else because of their sinfulness, their exceeding wickedness before me. It stinks to my nostrils. Noah was not conformed to the world. He was transformed in a literal sense there. But the writer to the Hebrews says it right. In doing so, he condemned the world around him. That's the part of this that's hard. That's why we tend to want to be conformed to the world. Because we want to be liked. We don't want people to be mad at us. We don't want people to think we're weird. We don't want to seem cultish. The church I grew up in had a revival at one point. And we went to church every night for how many nights? 50? 60 nights in a row? It was one of these like, you know, we're going to have revival Monday through Wednesday night. Special preacher's going to come in and we'll have church. Well, it went so well. The Holy Spirit moved. People were helped. We were like, let's do this again tomorrow night. And then let's do this again tomorrow night. And we just didn't stop. We just kept going night after night after night. And it was amazing the things that would happen. It was a true modern day revival in our little group there in that area. But man, it didn't take long with that. And you missed a school play. Because you weren't going to miss revival. This thing was powerful. It was amazing. You weren't going to miss that. And then you missed a little league game. And then you had to miss a family birthday party. Uh-oh. Boy, you miss a family birthday party for church, and it ain't on Sunday. They've drank the Kool-Aid. We don't want to be conformed. Or we want to be conformed. We don't want to be transformed. Because we want to be normal. And we've been convinced, and it's a lie of Satan, that if we'll just be close enough to them, we'll be able to reach them. Can you apply that to fishing? Oh, no, let's do hunting. Hunting would actually be funnier. I want to kill a white-tail buck deer. And I know you say that's not the way to say it. It's how Alabama says it when they sing about it. So, white-tail buck deer munching on clover. Nobody's going to sing. I thought I might get singing going there. So I'm going to get me a deer suit, and I'm going to get me some antlers, and I'm going to put the antlers on my head, and I'm going to get me the deer suit, and I'm going to get me a white flag, and I'm going to go around on all fours, and I'm going to prance through the woods, and I'm going to grunt and snort, and I'm going to wave that white flag behind me back here. Am I going to kill a deer? I'm going to get killed myself. Do you see the flaw in the modern church theory? Just be a little like them. Do like they do. Don't be one of these Christian weirdos, Bible thumpers. No. Be not conformed to the world. Be transformed. You were darkness, but now you are light. Quit putting it under a bushel. You teach your children, hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Well, it's cool when they're little and they're cute. But it hurts when they say, God's calling me to go to Africa. Whoa, God. You take somebody else's kids to Africa, not my kids. How are we going to have Christmas if they're in Africa? What's the priority? I heard Alistair Begg this morning. He was preaching to fathers, but he was telling an illustration about a guy named C.T. Studd. Multi-millionaire who God called to give it all away and go on the mission field. But being a typical human in the modern era, he wanted to do what was right by his wife. And so he put some of the millions into a trust for her, so he gave all his part away, but she was taken care of should the worst thing happen. That seems logical, right? You know what his wife said to him? She said, what, you're not going to let me live by faith too? So he gave the rest away to William Booth, Salvation Army. Is that right? William Booth? That sounds right. And by faith, they went together on the mission field, but nothing. We're pursuing a different lifestyle. Said C.T. Studd would have his wife every day say a little ditty he put together, something along the lines of, Jesus will always be more dear to me than C.T. Studd could ever be, or something like that. Well, that's not normal. What do you mean? He had millions. Think of what he could have done with the interest. God told him to give it away. He gave it away. He didn't want to be conformed to the world. The world said, put it into trust. His wife was good. It was hard for her, I'm sure, to go against her husband and say, no, that's darkness. Let's be light. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having millions. I'm saying in that man's situation, that was the scenario. For you, it's got to be something different. My wife read a book about a lady who wanted a deck. We were talking about a deck out in the foyer today. There's nothing wrong with having a deck. Anybody here says you feel like it's a sin to have a deck? Everybody should just have patios? Okay, I didn't want to offend because I want to be liked. But this lady was convicted in her own personal life. She didn't say this to say the rest of us shouldn't have decks or a front porch, something like that. And she had lived her life and she'd gotten to the end of it. And she was just kind of commenting on every time she'd save up enough money to get that porch, the Lord would have her do something else with the money that was more, that's kind of ministry minded, you know. Are we being transformed? Are we being light in a dark world? Are we just trying to hide it under a bushel? Oh, it's there. If they need it, I'll shine a little bit their way. I'll tell you what's going to happen. If you're not careful, Satan's going to blow your light out. Holy living reveals, by contrast, the sinfulness of unregenerate lives. When Christians live as light, others are brought to the light. Wicked men are transformed into children of light through the reproving ministry of light. And it's like the sun. Hard to stay in darkness when the sun comes up. We put out shade. We put out ways to block it. You ever been somewhere where you needed to sleep, but you had to sleep during the day? You tried to block out the windows and block out the light? It's hard to do, isn't it? And it's so funny. Even if you put the thing, you know, anybody sleep with a sleep mask? We have some of those in our house. Even with those on, you're laying there and you're trying to sleep and you can see no light, but what are you thinking about the whole time? I know the light's out there. The light of the gospel is no different. The light of truth is no different. And this is not a rule without exceptions. Not everyone who is exposed to the light becomes a Christian. But this is a general principle in the spiritual realm that light has a way of reproducing itself. There's an illustration of this principle in 1 Peter 3:1, where believing wives are taught to win their unbelieving husbands to Christ by the example of their living. And this could work on either end for the spouse. But Peter writes here, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. They're not the talk, they're the living. The living of the wives. The light of the Christian wives triumphs over the darkness of pagan husbands, so that the pagan husbands become light. This is how it should work. For the church, it's Matthew 5. It's what we talked about to the children, verse 14, 15, and 16. Church, you are the light of the world. And a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Just like that, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let them say you're weird for the glory of God. Let them say you're peculiar for the glory of God. Let them say you're a Bible thumper for the glory of God. Let them say you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good for the glory of God. Do such good and amazing and powerful things that people have nothing else to say, but boy, that's got to be God. We have verse 14 as a closer. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. This is very similar to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 60 verse 1 says, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. So maybe Paul's quoting there, I'm not sure. But the understanding there is that the life of the believer should always be a witness. We should always be exposing the surrounding darkness. We should always be extending this invitation to unbelievers. The invitation is, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. This is the voice of light speaking to those who are sleeping in darkness and lying in spiritual death. The light calls them to life. The light calls them to illumination. And if they answer the invitation, Christ will shine on them and give them light. Proverbs 4, 18 and 19. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Walk in light. You are light. Expose darkness. Make darkness light. Let's stand and pray. Father, thank you for time together in the Word with the church. Help us right now to deal seriously with you in response to the Word of God put before us. Are we light or are we darkness? If we are darkness, we need to become light. We see light all around us. We've heard the gospel truth of the light, how Jesus died that we might be redeemed. For those unsaved here this morning, I pray that you would give them faith into salvation. But for those of us who profess Christ, who say we're light, help us to consider our living this morning. Are we living as light as darkness? Are we living as light that's under a bushel? Are we hiding our light? Are we rather preferred to be conformed to the world around us than to be transformed? Oh, Father, help us to commit ourselves this morning to the transformation that you want for us through your Word and your Holy Spirit. May we deal seriously with you in this bounty this morning. It's through Christ we ask for this. Amen.